We will pause for a few moments of silent prayer before beginning our second session. You may use the time for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we do thank you for another opportunity to pursue truth. It is our prayer that as we provide the positive volition, that the Holy Spirit will grant us the understanding of those things we're about to examine. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We are noting in our study a verse that indicates that Jesus Christ is down in Egypt. And the New American Standard reads, "He remained there in Egypt until the death of Herod, which was in 1 B.C. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, 'Out of Egypt I call my son.'" Jesus Christ went into Egypt as a hunted child. A hunted child. He had no idea, of course. But he escaped the murderous wrath of Herod by means of the gratuitous gifts of the Magi. It's interesting to note that these men who were made up of a cross-section of Jews and Parthians were the ones to recognize the Messiah and brought him gifts. Had it been up to the Jewish people to locate him and to protect him, they probably could not have done it. Herod, on the other hand, was a multimillionaire, and that was literal, not just by day's standards. He was an extremely wealthy man, and he could, of course, done all that was necessary to protect the Christ child. That obviously is not going to happen. He was an Idumean Arab with power of lust. He was a megalomaniac. He had murder lust, which was used by him in order to ensure his place not only on the throne, but also of his progeny. So there was no help coming from Jerusalem or any of the environs. The only help was coming from actually a heathen environment that was populated by Jews for about 700 years. And there were so many believers in that area, but they would not be what you called a nation that was built on biblical principles. Although they did understand biblical concepts through the instructions of the Jews, and these Jews had advanced in that society to the point that they were members of the upper house of the Parthian Senate called the Magi. So these men had come and they were bearing gifts. They were very expensive ones. They financed the Lord's trip to Egypt. And it was sufficient enough for them to stay for a good long while. In fact, it was sufficient enough to finance the Lord's public ministry. So we have here the fact that Jesus Christ is a hunted baby. He was a little over 6 months old, and when they left Egypt, he could have been as much as 2+. We have no idea how long it was necessary for him to stay there. Gabriel had indicated in the beginning that he needed to stay. The family did. Until Herod died, but he did not actually put it that way. It was "until I tell you." Those that succeeded Herod to the throne were not necessarily going to be much better. So the political circumstance had to be such that they could safely enter back into Palestine and resume a life that would be normal for the child to grow up in and thus attain adulthood. So he came out later with his parents to become the savior of the people of Israel through his sacrificial, substitutionary death on the cross. Now, the first generation of the Exodus did not understand the grace and power of the Shekinah glory and rejected him in favor of the familiarity of slavery they endured in Egypt. It's interesting that once people are in slavery, it's very difficult for them to get the chutzpah to break those chains. Although in slavery, you're guaranteed food, clothing, and shelter. In other words, you'll be kept alive because you're needed in order to do the tasks that the tyrant desires. And whatever he wants you to do, you will do, and you get to the point you can't do it, then you'll be eliminated because you're in the way. This is the way things work in the devil's world. There's nothing unusual about this. It's gone on ever since the beginning, ever since Cain killed Abel. And that was the big debate was over a vegetable salad, as I recall. And so he killed him because he didn't like his sacrifice and the fact he was getting kudos for his, and he wasn't getting much response from his vegetable salad sacrifice. I love vegetable salads. Don't misunderstand me. They're good for you, but not much for a sacrifice. Now, the first generation of the Exodus did not understand the grace and power of God. They didn't get it. Therefore, when the Shekinah glory was in charge in the tabernacles, Holy of Holies, they did not respond to his instruction through his agents, who were Moses and Aaron. The people of Judea rejected Jesus as Savior, blinded by the traditions of men. And they were deceived because they did not know the scriptures of the power of God. People are deceived because they don't look at the world through a biblical prism. And if you try to evaluate the circumstances of your life from human viewpoint, you will ultimately be defeated because you're not smart enough to understand what's going on in the invisible war. Those who have the Word of God in their souls can see these things and see them quickly. They can orient and adjust to them where possible and allow God to protect them in the other circumstances where it's out of their control. We're in a circumstance presently where things are out of our control. What do we got in here today? I predict we've got more than 17, somewhat more. And I think maybe 35. So it's 35 people here today. And so what if I were a rouser of rabble? And what if I were to say to you, about this, we will not put. That's Winston Churchill. About this, we will not put. We're going to bring our weapons here, and we're going to arm, lock, and load, and we're going to go do something about it. All 35 of us. What good would it do? It would do nothing except land most of us in jail for a good long while, and others of us good and dead, with nothing accomplished other than to add to the momentum of the dark side. This is a circumstance that we're in today. The only solution is the divine solution. The only solution is that Jesus Christ controls history. We've exhausted all establishment solutions because establishment has been exchanged for socialism. You better trust in the Lord, and you better have His concepts and doctrines and principles in your soul in order to manage what's coming down the pike. And you better use wisdom, and to do that, you better have it. And to get it, you need Bible class. And I apologize for the next 2 weeks, but I've got 25 years that I've been here and about 4,000 hours on the website. Considered a bit of a hornada, you can do this. So here we stand today with freedom of speech, with freedom of the press. Freedom of the press. Still print those. Free exercise. Still got that. So my statement to you is things are not all that bad. Freedom of speech, free exercise, freedom of the press, freedom of assembly. So we got it pretty good right now. And you use these freedoms as long as you can. Now, 17 of you use it consistently during midweek. And the rest of you propped up with your beer and Doritos. I know what you're doing. And then we got those out in the hinterlands of the Doritos. They're out there listening. We get the mail from them. Danny even gets a check every now and then. They seem to appreciate the work that the ITs are doing. And we're able to keep this ball rolling. Now, the government's trying to take over the Internet. I'm sure they will before it's over. But right now, they haven't. So the Doritos can still get Bible doctrine. Dana's still cranking out MP3s for those that's got that kind of a gizmo. Things are good. And during this oasis of freedom, you had best take advantage of it. The Jews of the first generation did not. They died in slavery. Slavery that they imposed upon themselves. It was a slavery of mental attitude. The people of Judea rejected Jesus as Savior, blinded by the traditions of men during the incarnation. They were deceived because they did not know the scriptures of the power of God. Corrected translation of Matthew 2:15. Jesus remained in Egypt until Herod died in early 1 B.C. This was to fulfill what the Lord has spoken through the prophet Hosea, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Now in the next verse, the scene changes back to Jerusalem on the night of the Holy Family's evacuation from Bethlehem. Upon learning of the Magi's deception, Herod sends out his squad of assassins on a bloody mission to Bethlehem. Here's how it reads in the New American Standard. Then when Herod saw that he had been tricked by the Magi, he became very enraged and sent and slew all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all its vicinity, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the Magi. Now this verse begins a new paragraph which switches the scene away from Egypt back to Palestine on the night the Magi and the Holy Family evacuate Bethlehem. In verse 8, Herod had encouraged the Magi to hurry to Bethlehem and locate the Messiah, and if successful, to let him know so he could go and worship him too. Wasn't that sweet of him? He's such a sweet guy when he needs to be. That's the way it is with tyrants. When they're in front of someone who can do something for them, they have mellifluous tones. They speak in wonderful little catchy phrases. They want to, like, be close to you and help you gain an objective that you also appreciate. And in this case, I'd like to worship the Messiah too. And if you find him, you let me know, and I'm going to go down to Bethlehem and I'll worship him too. And he's grinning. I'm so excited about this. Please, please let me know the moment you hear. This was a ploy. You're familiar with rhetorical veils. You hear them every day on the television set. If a politician's speaking, it is a rhetorical veil, concealing while advancing his hidden agenda. There may be some who are telling the truth, but when they do, it is to their advantage some way or the other. They would never tell the truth were it not to their advantage. The people who run this country are corrupt. They are divorced from freedom and reality. How they got there is God's business, but whoever they are, we deserve them. A nation in decline as this is deserves the government we have. Understand, Jesus Christ rode off on each and every one of them. We know that from his conversation with Pilate. Pilate said to him, you know, I can let you go, I can kill you. And he said, you would have no power over me were it not granted you from above. You're in office, Pilate, because God wrote off on it. Otherwise, you wouldn't be there. Nobody holds a position of authority unless God writes off on it. Sometimes he writes off on lowlifes, murderers, people in power lust, tyrants, because the people over which they have authority deserve it. You are negative to the Word of God, negative to Christ as Savior. This is the angelic conflict. Lucifer runs this show. And God has no interest in anyone who's rejected the gospel of Jesus Christ other than to hope that somebody will give them the gospel and that they'll respond to it. Otherwise, they play for the other team. Who does he care about? He cares about those in his family. He cares about those who believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. They're the people he is going to protect. He will protect that people. He will draw walls of fire around them. He will give them encouragement and guidance from his word if they're willing to take it. But now it's like a ball game. Once the game starts, you just simply play by the rules until you see who wins. Have you ever been to a Little League baseball game? Little League baseball players' parents don't get that. Once the umpire says play ball, then the game starts. And the assumption is that you're going to go until somebody wins. But not in the mind's eye of the parent. If something happens that their little boy doesn't seem to be treated right, they're on the field arguing with the umpire. As if we're going to bend the rules for your little boy. What if the umpire were to say, oh, excuse me. Turn around to the stand and say, excuse me. Fred here is saying that this rule doesn't apply to his son. I didn't get that, so he's safe. in the angelic conflict, there are rules and regulations that are given to us through the Word of God. There are rules of engagement, and He is the umpire. He calls the shots. Those who play by the rules will be blessed. They'll have advantages. They will have escrow. They will be protected. Those who do not and those who don't even wish to play for His team, but rather play for the dark side, they're playing by the rules of this world. And the rules of this world will ultimately bring each and every one of them down to a horrid end. Who do you want to play for? Look on this as a contest, for that is exactly what it is. We call it a war, that's fine. Let's look at it as a contest. You like sports? There's a rule book. Go by the rules. You may win, you may lose, but you do so according to the rules. We know we win. So may as well play by the rules. And the rules are given you. If you play by those rules, you will be protected. If because of your presence in this particular zeitgeist of the angelic conflict, it should happen that you're going to be taken out in what you would assume to be an early date, it's God's will for some reason according to the promotion of His plan. So the thing to do is to relax, learn the rules, go by them, and Jesus Christ controls history. And I have always said, and I believe this, that there's some people who need their shins kicked and their names taken. There's going to be hard days ahead in order for these things to be sifted out. But all in all, once done, we'll learn that God is not going to put up with this crap. You just better get your place in the stands and watch it play out. Verse 16 begins a new paragraph which switches the scene away from Egypt back to Palestine. We've got Herod encouraging the Magi, as you recall, go find this young man so I can go worship him too. It's a rhetorical veil that conceals while advancing Herod's hidden agenda, securing Herod's Idumean line on the throne of Palestine. No greater coup d'etat could have been accomplished by the dragon than to have simultaneously assassinated the Messiah while perpetuating Arab kings on the Jewish throne. Now that's a double play for you. Assassinate the Messiah and perpetuate the Idumean Arab line on the Jewish throne. This very idea and its ramifications violated the rules of engagement for the appeal trial of Satan. That violated the rules of engagement. God would not allow that to happen. Gabriel was commissioned to go convey information essential to ensuring the life of the Messiah. Gabriel gave these annunciations, as it were, to the Magi. Get out of Bethlehem. An annunciation to Joseph. Get out of Bethlehem and go to Egypt. Magi to Parthia, Joseph to Egypt. Why? Why did God intervene there? Because this is the angelic conflict. It must be played out according to the rules of engagement. And the dark side is not allowed to assassinate the chief witness for the prosecution. So the very idea and its ramifications violated these rules of engagement. It was forbidden for the attorney for the defense to execute the chief witness for the prosecution. Therefore, God intervened to prevent this violation in the person of the archangel Gabriel. In verse 12, the Magi were warned in a dream by most likely Gabriel, not to advise Herod of their discovery, but rather to leave Bethlehem immediately and return to Parthia. By dawn, they were gone, having taken a southeasterly route around the southern shores of the Dead Sea, where they then turned north on the King's Highway. Once Herod's spies reported to him that the Magi had left Bethlehem after actually having an audience with the Messiah, the king realized he had been deceived by them. Oh my, he's not used to this. Herod's used to people bowing and scraping. Yes, sir, Mr. Herod. Yes, sir. We'll report back. Not that day. The Magi were solid believers. I'm convinced of it. Why else would they be interested in the Jewish king? Why would they bring him gifts? Why would they call him king of the Jews? These were people influenced by the Jewish population that had populated that area for 700 years and had worked their way into the high area of Parthian government to become magi, master astronomers, people who could read the carousel. And they recognized what they saw because they understood Jewish prophecy out of the Old Testament through Daniel primarily, as well as Isaiah and Micah. They knew exactly when Messiah was due, and they began watching the carousel for signs. And when they saw them, then it was time to mount up, mind you, on horses rather than camels, and go west to Jerusalem from the east. And when they got there, they said, "Where is he? We know you know. He's king of the Jews. You've been keeping up. I'm certain you saw the signs. Where is he?" And the Herod said, "I don't know. I'll get the guys from the Sanhedrin to come over. They'll know." They said, "Well, there's this thing in Micah. It should be Bethlehem, but you know, we don't know Bethlehem, we think." Once Herod's spies reported to him that the Magi had left Bethlehem after actually having an audience from the Messiah, he realized he had been deceived. The word used in the New American Standard is tricked. Tricked is not quite right. The Greek word here is the aorist passive indicative of empaizo, which can be translated in quite a number of different ways. It depends upon the context. This synopsis gives us the idea, though. This is from the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament. We're looking at empaizo, the vocabulary of mockery in the Greek Old Testament. That would be the Septuagint. Empaizo means first to play with, to dance around, and then to take one sport with someone. Anybody ever made sport of you? Did it make you mad? You've been mocked, deceived, been defrauded. It belongs to a range of group of words for the disparagement or low estimation of others. And Herod did not like to be disparaged. Or indeed the world, creatures, and even deity in word, attitude, or act. Word, attitude, or act. See, this is an act. He didn't know about the attitude, didn't know about what they said. He just know they're not there and you didn't report back to me. Contemptuous speech and scorn and insult, ridicule, speaking ill, turning up the nose. Empaizo in the New Testament. The word group empaizine is not very common in the New Testament. The verb empaizine occurs in the Synoptic Gospels, and at Matthew 2:16, Herod is outwitted by the wise men. So there's what you got. He was outwitted. And there's a deception involved in that because they were supposed to report back and they didn't. So the deception is this: if you find him, let me know. If he doesn't hear anything back from them, he's supposed to assume that they didn't find him. The fact that they leave without saying anything, although knowing he's there, is a deception. So we have deception here. We also have the fact that due to Gabriel's instruction to leave, that with this knowledge, they outwit Herod. So you got a variety of meanings with empaizo here, but several of them seem to fit beautifully the context. Now, of the translation suggested by uses noted in the Old and New Testaments, the context of Matthew 2:16 would require to mock, to deceive, or to outwit. And I think that deception and outwitting are the two best. In Matthew 2:8, Herod commands the Magi to report back to him if they are fortunate enough to discover the Messiah down in Bethlehem. And you know the rhetorical veil. Report to me is an aorist active imperative, or the verb apangelo, And to have apangelo, to bring back word, followed by the dative of advantage of the pronoun ego, bring back word to me. And it's an imperative, you will know. It's an order. Now, the word for angel is a part of this compound. Angelos. Here's how it looks in the Greek. A-G-G-E-L-O-S is the way it appears it should be transliterated. This is a double G here. But you don't transliterate the first G. It's translated this way. A-N-G-E-L-O-S, from which we get the word angel, when a gamma precedes a gamma, or a kappa, or a chi, then the G is transliterated as an N. So we have here an N, and that's where we get the word angel. Same thing here, we have, well, the not angel here, angelos, but we have op angelo. And therefore, it means the magi are going to be messengers to send back the information to Herod once they discover the Messiah. They did not do that. So the magi were ordered to report back the location of Messiah when and if they found him. See, Herod was not convinced he was there. According to them, his interpretation was that they had discovered this in the carousel as much as 2 years ago. That was the way he was reading this. Well, why would he still be in Bethlehem? He's probably not there. But if he is, you let me know. So the message by the archangel Gabriel to the Magi trumped the order of Herod. See, Gabriel comes in and trumps Herod. It's an imperative. You report back to me. Gabriel comes in and tells the Magi, get out of Bethlehem and get out of Palestine and go back to Parthia. Yes, sir. And that's what they do. They don't say to Gabriel, well, we've got to go back up to Jerusalem. We have to report into Herod. They did not do that. They just simply said, yes, sir, and they pulled out. They were instructed to leave Palestine by another way. That is not to return to Parthia by way of Jerusalem, but to continue to move southward around the Dead Sea and return to Damascus via the King's Highway. Now, Herod was not used to anyone disobeying his commands. The tyrants don't like that. You would be if you didn't mind on occasion someone bucking the tiger, then you probably are flexible enough to know that they might have a better idea, and you discuss it. But tyrants don't care what you have to say. You buck their tiger, they're going to kill you. So he didn't like this. He didn't grasp this fact, two of them. There were others who outranked him. He didn't get that. They would be God, Gabriel, and most assuredly the Christ child. They outrank Herod. And two, that the imperative is the mood farthest removed from reality. You can order people around all day long, and if they volitionally do not respond to it, it won't get done. Parents know this. They know this perfectly. We ought to have a contest and bring the prep school in here one day and have parents stand here in front of this church and tell them just to do anything. You make it up. Hold your hand up. Walk around. And there'll be some of them won't do it. I'm not going to. I'm digging in right here. And it's normal because, you know, they're just seething old sin natures and they don't like, they're tyrants actually. Little children are tyrants. They want things, actually, the way they want it is how it's going to be. And the only way you can get them to do otherwise is to do something they don't like. And, of course, that's up to the parents. But if you do things they don't like and it's consistent when they disobey, then they'll certainly wind up sooner or later understanding who's in charge and it's not them. So an imperative mood, you don't order people around all day and it's not going to mean anything. It requires a positive response to the mandate for it to become a reality. Herod considered this to be mockery of his person and office as king of the Jews. Who do they think they are? He felt deceived by their departure from Palestine under the cover of darkness. And he realized he had been outwitted by their failure to inform him of their discovery. See, the news got back to Jerusalem. How long it took, we don't know. But it was long enough for the Magi to get out of Bethlehem and for Joseph and his family to get out and to get far enough down the road to where Herod knew not where to pursue. He may have even assumed that they had taken this family back to Parthia with them. He did not know because he didn't know Scripture, you see. Mockery is defined as an insulting or contemptuous action. Deceit carries the idea of playing a trick. Outwit means to get the better of by superior cleverness. You do not have more cleverness in this life than that information given you by an angel. You have suddenly become clever when an angel advises you what to do. And therefore, he was outwitted. Probably all three of these ideas are involved in Herod's reaction to the news that the Magi had left Palestine without reporting back to him. This is not a good thing at the moment for anybody standing around Herod. This man is a tyrant, and as a result of that, he has a multiplicity of lust patterns that now are red hot. His murder lust was piqued by the assumed insults, and he retaliated with the order to kill all the children in and around Bethlehem, age 2 and under. Fine, go back to Parthia. I'll just kill them all. The mental attitude sin is identified in the text by the word enraged. It's the aorist passive indicative of the verb thumao. Thumao. This word is an overt, turbulent, irrational, and emotional outburst of anger which billows from the bed of smoldering embers of bitterness. He is a bitter man. Happiness does not describe Herod. He is entrenched in mental attitude sins, power lust, megalomania, murder lust, anything that it takes to maintain his position in the throne of Palestine. And he will brook no one threatening that position. This explosion occurs whenever any circumstance provides it the fuel of opportunity. And when it does explode, it is operational anger. He goes into action in order to respond to anger lust. An arrogant, power-hungry individual maintains suppressed anger, indicated by the Greek word orge. Here's how it all works out. Orge is the mental attitude sin of anger and may also be referred to as motivational anger. Anybody ever tick you off? You ever get mad? Never resolve it? You don't use biblical problem-solving devices, so you seethe. Impulsive, motivational anger. The burst of flames, that fire in the belly. Revenge motivation. I'll get you. Then you don't resolve it. Time passes. You've not used rebound. You've not utilized biblical problem-solving devices. You've not gone to your adversary before dark and resolved the issue. So it transforms into picria, chronic bitterness. Bitterness is something that sort of is under the radar. You're bitter, which is formed by anger unresolved. He just sort of sits there, smoldering, like these smoldering embers here. You ever built a fire in the fireplace, had coal or wood in there, and finally the fire dies out? You see that gray ash over the embers, and you think that it's all gone out. You best not touch it with your finger, because under that gray ash is a hot coal. And that's the bitterness. And what is it that you can do to get that fire to billow again and to blow some oxygen in there? And how does this work in the soul? How do you blow oxygen on these smoldering embers? Let that person walk in the room, hear that person's voice, smell their aftershave. Thumos, explosive or operational anger. And that's how Herod lived. He lived this way. What was he bitter about? He's bitter about the fact he probably, I'm making this up, but I use it as an illustration. He's got Lewy body dementia. He thinks everybody's trying to get his throne. Everybody's, my sons, My sons are trying to get my throne. Those Jewish sons think they've got a line to David and they deserve to be here, so I'll just kill them. I'll kill them. So he did. Killed everybody in sight at one point. He was killing people on his deathbed. Bitterness. Bitterness driven by lust for power. And therefore, this is how he died. I'll read to you next time I come to class somewhere down the road. I'll read to you how he died. It's not a pretty sight. He's not a happy man. So we have orge as the mental attitude sin of anger and may also be referred to as motivational anger. We go back over here to motivation. It promotes cruelty and revenge and thus threatens to become entrenched as the chronic sin of bitterness called picrea, a lifestyle of wickedness, depravity, and evil. If orge is not dealt with through rebound, then it becomes suppressed and is transformed into bitterness. Herod is not a happy man. He lived in a status quo of bitterness. And as an unbeliever, he has no problem-solving device to control this problem. His lust for unattainable ends made him distrustful of anyone he might consider a threat to his position and power. Any perceived threat caused the smoldering embers, that's the bitterness, to explode into operational anger of thumos. The failure of the Magi to report to him the location of Messiah was the spark that ignited the explosion recorded in Matthew 2:16, described by the verb thumao. And in the text of the New American Standard, it says, as you recall, as I read it, it says here that then when Herod saw that he had been tricked by the Magi, he became very enraged. And what we've got here is explosive operational anger. And sent and slew all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all its vicinity from 2 years old and younger, according to the time which he had determined from the Magi. We'll see the outcome of this particular cluster of sins when I return at some point in the future. I think it's like two Sundays from now. Father, we thank you for the opportunity and privilege of studying these things today. May we learn from the behavior patterns of Herod, the behavior patterns of Joseph, the behavior patterns of the Magi, this contrast of worldviews, how people respond to exigencies, how people are submissive to imperative moods and how they aren't, how people sometimes can't orient and adjust that there are people who are more superior than they. Therefore, we can learn from these varied stories that are entangled in this particular chapter. Motivate and encourage us to desire to be like Joseph, to be like the Magi, who had a biblical worldview and acted upon it and received protection and encouragement from you. We thank you for your continuing grace and mercy to us as we lift our prayer in the name of Christ our Savior. Charis human kai reine, plethunthae en epinosai, tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, shall we stand as we sing.